In fact, I think my hair's grown. I think it's the I think it's the TV evangelist syndrome. Have you heard of this? Where if you're filmed on TV, your hair grows. You haven't heard this? Maybe. You know, I've been in services and I've been watching on TV, and you know, there's these people that have the ability to be able to tell stuff about people. You ever have been in a service like this where somebody, all of a sudden the pastor will go, you know, lady in the third row, I know that you're having arthritis and, you know, in your left elbow, and we're going to pray and we're going to heal. And it's like, whoa, really? And I've always admired that. But actually, over this series, God has been giving me that ability. And so I know some of you are skeptical. You're saying, we know, you know, but I'm just going to, for just a second, I'm going to see, because I am getting a sense right now. I'm getting a sense that at least one of you, the last time you washed your hair, you lathered, you rinsed, but you did not repeat. How many, is that true for anybody here? Anybody? Can I see some hands? Huh? Yes, see? Okay. So you're in violation of the directions on the bottle. I'm having some fun with you. I'm not like that. Many of you violated that. That whole repeat thing, they might as well not even print it. The truth of it is, I said all that for fun, because I want you to know, I am a very ordinary person. I am, can you be very, very ordinary? Can you be exceptionally ordinary? I am a very ordinary person. I am, there's nothing really much impressive about me. In fact, if you knew how ordinary I was, you may go to another church. I don't know. But that's how ordinary. Some of you don't know. On Sundays, I get very, very nervous. You may not recognize that, but I don't even sleep well Saturday nights because I get so, so nervous. I wish I could tell you that I don't care what people think, but I do. And God's working with me on that, but it's just, you know, sometimes no matter how busy I may be or how much I may be doing, I feel like I'm not doing enough. I struggle with that. That's kind of one of my problems. Sometimes I even fear people. Sometimes I fear some of you, you know. I don't want to disappoint you. I want you to be happy, and I don't want you to get mad at me again, as the case might be. I'm just so ordinary. Sunday evenings, I'm a wreck. I get home, and it's like, I don't know if it's the emotion, I don't know if it's what it is, but, you know, some of you who have been, you know, spoken or have been pastors, you may understand. You know, just, Sunday nights, just, you're gone. You know, and every Monday I wake up with, you know, a hangover. No, not from drinking. I'm not drinking, but it's just, you feel this like, wow. And I pray about it, Lord, I don't want to feel this bad. You know, I've heard pastors say they don't take Monday off because they don't want to feel that bad on their day off. But I just want you to know, I am very, very ordinary. I'm just a regular person. Now, I think here we have a really great group of just regular, ordinary people. And we may all be ordinary, but we all have something extraordinary that to offer when we are with the most extraordinary person, capital P, in the whole world, Jesus Christ. God wants us to do something extraordinary. And if you already feel exceptional, I apologize, but for most of us, we're just regular folks. So let's take a glimpse at some ordinary people that God used in some extraordinary ways. And if you want, there's that insert for those of you who are guests and may not know inside. There's a little insert that you can follow along as a listening guide. It has scripture there for you and places you can fill in. But don't let that be distracting to you. We're going to display everything for you as well. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, talking about Peter, John, and so forth, some of them. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had expected, you know, the people, when they heard John and Peter preaching, they expected these just to be regular guys. Why? Because they had regular jobs, they had regular backgrounds, they were nothing really impressive. So they hadn't expected some exceptional people, but it was because they had such courage. They said, what's with these guys? And then they realized, where does this come from? Their courage, their you know, their ability, their just their communication came from the fact that they had been with Jesus. And there was only one thing that made these guys extraordinary. One, and that was it, that they had been with Jesus. And the same truth applies to you and me. We can go to school, we can get skills and all this kind of stuff, so we can be really impressive in our talents and so forth. But really, as far as the world's concerned and our impact in the world, there's only one fact, there's only one thing that's going to make us extraordinary, and that is the fact that we've been with Jesus. God takes ordinary people who, when they are extraordinary, when they're with our extraordinary Lord, when they're with our extraordinary God, he does extraordinary things through those people. So my first statement there, that little statement I just want to give you, is that a dangerous church is made up of ordinary people who have been with Jesus. That's why we pray and sing passionately, Lord, we want your presence here. We want us with you. The only thing I can offer you is that I spend time with Jesus. That's the only thing I really can offer you really well. I met Christ at the age of 10. 41 years later, he's never let me down. He's always been with me. And we talk about being a dangerous church. I'm not saying we need to be adrenaline junkies, okay? Because some of us guys are, and you know, endorphin addicts. I know some of you ladies are that way. There are some of you that I know that are that way. But what makes us dangerous is that we've been with Jesus. Because of that, our lives should never be the same. I mean, as individuals, our church should never be the same, but as individuals, we should never be the same. Our church isn't big. I think this is great. Our church isn't big. It's not fancy. In fact, it's very ordinary. You walk up, and nobody ever comes downhill and goes, oh, look at that. You know, I've had churches I've been in. When we were in Europe, and I walked, you know, you see these cathedrals in Italy. It's like, but you know what's so great about that? Is we're so ordinary. And then God can do extraordinary things. And that, you know, why do I believe we can be dangerously impactful on people? Not because we're impressive in ourselves, not because we're ultra-talented, but because we can be with Jesus. That's important, because we have been with Jesus. Today we're going to look at the final three qualities of the dangerous church, if we have time to get through them all. Last week we looked at three, and I'm just going to review those quite quickly. The qualities of a dangerous church. First of all, we saw last week that a dangerous church has an uncivilized approach. We have a tendency to be civil. God will often say, no, I'm going to do something outside the box. I want to surprise you. I want to get the credit and be glorified. An uncivilized approach. A second thing we looked at last week was a divine boldness. It doesn't matter what people think. We follow what God's word says. That's a divine boldness. I mean, are we at that spot where we really say, I don't care, I'm going to just obey whatever God tells us to do? Macaulay's did. Three is a risk-taking faith. See, we can't play it safe and please God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. Risk-taking. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be taking risks. It's just, I mean, if you're living by faith, you're going to take some spiritual risks in obedience. The fourth one that we start today is an unshakable devotion. An unshakable devotion. As we read this, you'll be tempted to say, wow, these people were extraordinary. But no, they were ordinary people who had been with Jesus, and then Jesus built into them this unshakable devotion to him. Acts 5 illustrates this. When the Sanhedrin was speaking to Peter after the church was started, they made quite a stir. And the Sanhedrin was speaking to Peter and some of the other followers of Christ. And the Sanhedrin told them this. Look in Acts 5:28 there. It says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. What name? Jesus' name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. They said, we aren't people pleasers. Our lives have been transformed by the power of the living Christ. He is alive. And because of that, we have an unquestioningly unshakable devotion and commitment to please God with our entire lives. I heard about a story, but apparently it was a true story, but a pastor was shaking hands at the door, you know, greeting, kind of like I do, you know, when I'm shaking hands and greeting you in. And there was a new guy there who came and he said, shook his hand. He says, Pastor, I want you to know the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? The pastor was confused. He goes, I don't know. He says, but hey, God bless you. Have a great afternoon and so forth. And the next Sunday, guy comes up same way. He says, hey, pastor, I just want you to know, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Again, the pastor's kind of baffled by this. He says, I have no idea. I'm not really sure, but hey, God bless you and have a great day. Third Sunday, he was set up. He knew this was coming. He knew this was coming. And he said, that's it. He goes, I got to pull this guy's head. He goes, would you wait? So he greeted all the people and they came into his office. He goes, every week you go by and you say, answer is yes. Now what's the question? And he says, pastor, he goes, you need to understand something. I was a very mean person. I was abusive. I hurt many people. Many people mistrusted me. I've been self-destructive. And I doubted God's existence. If there was one, I certainly didn't think he was good. He says, and then one day I called out in desperation. I said, Jesus, if you're real, then change me. And he said, I wasn't ready for the transformation that Christ would make in my life, but he completely changed me, made me a brand new person. And now, pastor, here's what I want to know. He said, God is my ultimate authority. But he says, I know that God has placed you as our authority over us as a church. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I've told God. He says, I'm going to tell you that anytime, anywhere, any way, my answer is yes. Now you just ask me the question. That kind of a dedication, that dangerous type of unshakable devotion. I mean, could you imagine if everybody, just even in our small church, everybody would say that to God? God, it doesn't matter when, where, how, you know, other side of the planet, right? Doesn't matter. The answer is yes. And see, we tend to come to God. I tend to come to God. It's like, okay, God, yes, the answer is maybe. Could you give me some details first? I'll give you a definite maybe on this. Just give me some of this, you know, background, maybe a few cheating details, and maybe I'll move ahead. And you know, I mean, in our consumer-oriented mindset, we tend to want God to tell us first, and then maybe we'll do it. We just don't want it to interfere with stuff like our goals and our dreams and our agenda and our budget and our schedule and, you know, our comfort. Sure, we might do something every now and then, you know. Oh, wait, do something for a week. We'll do VBS. Okay, that's risk-taking, you know. And it is a great thing. But we must obey God, the Bible says, rather than man. My challenge to you is this. Sell out to God in a biblically functioning church. God loves his church. That is very clear. We're doing a lot, looking at a lot in the book of Acts. And yes, this is not a perfect place. You know why? Because it's made of imperfect people. No offense. Right? You have an imperfect pastor, and we're all imperfect. But it's still God's choosing. The church has chosen the church to use it in such an amazing way. Now, I want to clarify something. So those of you who have been through this series, I really want to clarify something. My emphasis in this entire series has been this, as well as in other messages have been this, is that, hey, this church isn't here for you. You know, we're here for people who don't know Jesus. Or, you know, if you're here and you don't know Christ, then please know this is why we're here. And some of you have sat and heard that, you think, man, you know, you came to Hillside and maybe you liked it. Maybe you were already committed to be a Christ follower and you want to grow and you came to Hillside because you felt like, well, this church is for me. This is going to be my church. And let me give you, I want to just give you a little theology lesson really quickly, and that is this. In the Bible, the word church is used two ways. It's used small c church to designate individual churches, like the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth, small c. But there's also a way that the church is used, capital C, church, to mean all of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Anybody who has become a Christian is a part of the capital C church. Now, please understand something really very, very important. If you are a Christ follower, you are the church. We've said many times that the church isn't a building, it's the people. Now, Hillside members and friends, of course, this church and the church is for you. Because it is you. I hope you follow. I hope you understand that. We just need to know that Jesus told us as the church, the body of Christ, we're here, left on the planet, to reach people. And that's what I mean by that. Because some of you coming in, well, I got stuff out of that. Is that wrong? I mean, he says it's not for us. But I want you to know, I've been making an emphasis on the fact I want us to be passionate about people who are lost. I am committed to you. I'm committed to Hillside. Hillside's committed to help you grow in your Christian life. I know the leadership team is committed to help you grow, and I want you to be victorious, and I want you to grow in your Christian life, and I want you to be equipped to serve Christ with all your heart. So please, don't be offended by when I say this, you know, this doesn't exist for you. Unbelievers, and if you are one right now, you're just checking things out, this isn't to be offensive, but unbelievers can't worship. Only the church can do that. So we call this a worship service. Okay, so I want you to understand, of course this is for you, but we're not left on this planet just for us, just to sit and kumbaya and hold hands. And you understand? So I wanted to clarify that just in case. I'm just trying to get us to realize that all of us who know Jesus should be giving our lives to reach people who don't know him, who are just, if they don't accept Christ, are going to eternally spend eternity in hell. And that's heartbreaking. I hope you know I love you and I care about you. And this is actually why we're making some new commitments and some things that we're doing. Like why, that's one of the reasons why we had the lunch last week. And that's really important. As a part of the church, I'm going to encourage you guys to do some things. Because I do want you to grow. I do want you to be nurtured. But I also want us to reach people. A couple of things that I really want to encourage you to do, and this is in your notes, but I'm going to be sharing more of this in the future, is I really want all of us that are Christ followers to be a part of a discipling plan. See, we all end up somewhere, but few of us end up somewhere on purpose. What does our discipleship plan look like? And I hate to even call it a plan. It's just something, some steps or whatever. But one of them is we're going to be meeting more in community. What does that mean? Being in a community group and then not neglecting our time as corporate worship is an important balance. Us being together like that is important, but also being together in small groups and really helping each other and nurturing each other and being able to encourage each other is vitally important. How many of you, it would be a frightening thing to stand up here and give a message? Anybody? Would that be frightening for anybody? Okay. All right. I want you to know, in just that same way, well, there was a lot of you that didn't raise your hand. Would you write those down? I got some fill-ins. That's good. Some of you said, I'm afraid to raise my hand. Are you kidding me? Here's the thing. You know this whole community, small group thing? That's what I'm afraid of. That's a fear I have to get over. You know why? I don't want, in a small group, people in my, you ask my, how's your Christian life going and how's your marriage going? But you know what? Here's something important. I need that. I need it, and you need that too. And guys, I understand part of it's a guy thing, but we need to be encouraging each other. Iron sharpens iron. We need to be encouraging each other. So I'm going to ask you, as we get some more community groups started, I want you to be a part of this. Let me just say this. Loneliness, we have even as small as our churches, some of you are lonely. You're lonely during the week. You may have walked in feeling lonely. Loneliness should not exist in a biblical church. And some of you have felt lonely. Home groups are the purest form of the Acts 2 model of the church. Do you know that? That's where they started. That's where the Bible started. A lot of church planters start with a Bible study in their home, even today. But it's a place where they could share their life together. Some of you are saying, well, it's because they didn't have cars and they couldn't travel. That's true. God has allowed us some transportation, ease on that. But if you're feeling disconnected, I guarantee that as new groups are started, I guarantee if you're feeling disconnected, you're feeling alone, if you will commit and be in a small group, that disconnection will vanish. I'm telling you. So I want everybody to be in community that way. I want to ask every Christ follower to serve somewhere. Serve somewhere. If you're not a believer, you just come. You just come and enjoy it and soak it in. But Jesus, why would I say serve somewhere? Because Jesus said the greatest is the one who serves. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life up. Another one that is, and some of you have done this, is I want you to look and find out, and we're going to have classes for you to be able to find out your spiritual gifts. God's given every Christian at least one gift and to be able to serve and to be a part of the body of Christ. And that is so very, very important. And you know what's interesting? Every single description of spiritual gifts in the Bible is in context to the local church. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. All of those passages are in relationship to the local church. So we want to help you do that. It doesn't mean that all your service will be here, okay? But definitely we want to be using that to be a help. So since we all have spiritual gifts, if we aren't using them, guess what? If you have a spiritual gift and you're not using it, something's not getting done. There's a body part that's missing, if I could say it that way. Okay? And we need you. So that's very important. Also, I'm going to ask all of you, part of the Hillside family who are believers, to cheerfully give financially to God in relationship to how he's blessed you. And we know biblically that it's not unreasonable for every Christian to give 10% of his income. God gave that kind of in the Old Testament as a guide. Let me say this, but cheerfully. If you can't give cheerfully, please don't give. If you're not cheerful, because in 2 Corinthians 9:7 it says, each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, no guilt trips, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you feel like you can't give to God, the only time in the Bible where God says, test me on something, is by giving. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't usually say that, just test me. Oh yeah? Give it a shot. Give me a try. Giving is the only one where he does that. So test me. And God didn't say, well, maybe I'll have your back financially. He says, I will supply. Now, listen, I know that sounds dangerous, but this is an unshakable devotion, and we must obey God rather than men. Continuing in Acts 5, and I know I took a long time in that section. The others are going to go very quickly. Acts 5, starting verse 40, they called the apostles in and had them flogged, which means they beat the tar out of them. They were severely beaten, okay? Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. See, when we read that and we hear about this, you know, we say, well, hey, I'm too busy to go to church. Here's these guys being beaten and they're happy about it. Okay, this isn't masochism, my friends. This is devotion, okay? It's not, hey, yeah, hurt me. No, they're just saying, I don't care what you do. I'm going to serve God, you know? Oh, I don't have time to serve. I just want to come in and be fed. And here's these guys rejoicing because they got beaten, you know, flogged because they love Jesus and they were just sharing. The dangerous church has unshakable devotion. Number five. The unshakable, we're a selfless community. We live in a selfless community. This is what we're striving for. And consumer-driven society as we are, we say, hey, we can't afford to follow Christ, but we must be selfless. Acts 2 shows us this when it says in verse 44, Acts 2, 44, all the believers who were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Okay? When the people in that day accepted Christ, they sold out. They figured that, hey, they were giving everything to God. It's no longer mine, not my time, not my possessions. My answer is yes. What's the question? You know, whatever God asks, it's his. And I believe the world is rejecting. I don't think the world's rejecting God as much as they're rejecting the selfish, self-righteous, safe church. You know, the one that feels just kind of like a club. But when they do get to a church that's truly being the church, they're going to be drawn in like they were to Jesus. What did Jesus do? I mean, the Bible says there wasn't anything naturally that would draw people to him. He just lived. He just lived it, and he spoke, and they were drawn to it. When I meet people and they ask, you know, what I do for a living, I get nervous for two reasons. I'm not ashamed to be a pastor, but if they're an unbeliever and I say, oh, I'm a pastor of a church, then sometimes they don't want to talk to me anymore. And that's a bummer. I don't like that. But the worst is if I get some kind of, hyper spiritual person and they act all holier than thou and they think they got to start asking me Bible questions and they start asking me questions, oh, you're a pastor. Well, does your church believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, what's your position on eschatology? They never ask the right questions. They never ask the right questions at all. Never. I've never had anybody say after that, there's a Christian say, hey, let me ask you, do your people really love each other? Are people's lives being changed at your church? No, they want to talk about some theological nuance. No one has ever asked me those questions. See, the unbelieving world doesn't care about what we believe as much as they care about how we live. They want to watch our Christianity translated into everyday life. And when they see Christianity not simply proclaimed but lived in a biblical, selfless community, they'll beg to be a part of it. Why were there more people in bars last night than there probably is in church today? Because sometimes the bars do a better job at loving people, at accepting people where they're at and really caring, you know. I've had people visit Hillside and say, well, I thought I'd, you know, give your church a shot because, you know, I'm trying to find a church that meets my needs. You know, they've been kind of all over, you know, dot to dot. Do you know how incredibly unbiblical that statement is? Now, in light of what I said earlier, okay, about that us being the church, I will say, why have we forgotten that the church is not here for us? We are the church. We gather as the church. And we're here for the world. That's dangerous, but God has called us there. And you know what I've encouraged? There's been some people who have joined, come into newcomers class and said, hey, I've come here because it looks like you could use some help. It's a place I can serve God. I can jump in with both feet. And I'll tell you what, that's exciting to me. You know, that's exciting to me. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, and through 34. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon all of them. There were no needy persons among them. Catch that? No needy persons among them. But now we probably have people in this little group that are needy. We should not happen. And this isn't a plug, this is just a fact, as we have community groups together, guess what we get to share? Guess what I get to share? My needs. See? I'm not going to stand in front of you guys and say, oh, you know, I'm having a hard time paying my PG&E bill. I hope they don't shut the power off. I'd share that in a small group. We're fine with our PG&E bill. But you see the illustration? I would share that with you, just saying, oh, we're really struggling. You know, we got medical bills or we got these things. I would share that. See, that's why it's so important. It's so important. God, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? And the dangerous church has an unshakable devotion. They are a selfless community. That's my goal for Hillside. Number six, last one here, is a consuming focus. Hope you'll stay with me. I know we got a late start. We're going just a couple minutes over. And a consuming focus. And this is who we are. And this is what we're about. Look at the consuming focus in Acts. This is kind of incredible. Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. It says, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help. We can't help it. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now that's focus. You ever had something you just can't help doing? Felt like that? Hey, lock us up, beat us. That doesn't matter. Threaten to kill us. We just can't stop. I want that kind of passion, you know. People coming at me and saying, you know, you're always talking about Jesus. Can't you just cool it down, take it down a notch? I'm sorry. I wish I could, but I just can't. He's God's son. He's alive. He transforms lives. How can I stop talking about it? He just can't stop us. And Christianity, understand, is not a belief system. It's a life. It's who we are. When I go to work, you know, when I go to work, work's important, but it's not my consuming focus. There's a little bit of overlap, you understand. I'm saying this theoretically, but when we go to work, while work is important, it can't be our consuming focus. When we go to work, I go there as a minister. I get the double whammy, see. When I go to school, those of you who are students, when you go to school, I go there not as a student, I go there as a minister. When I coach soccer, I don't go and show up just as a coach. I go there as a minister. It's a consuming focus. I heard Tony Campolo one time speak at what used to be the Concord Pavilion. It's now what, Sleep Train? Something's changed. But it was packed. It was kind of a youth event, but there was a lot of, you know, youth groups and so forth there. And he was talking about giving our lives to serve Christ and where we all are, because all around us there's lost people. There's people going to hell. And as his passion, his frustration built, he says, every day, there are lost people who don't know Jesus, and they're dying, and they're headed straight to hell, and you don't give a damn. Then he paused, and he says, and some of you, sadly, are more upset that I just said the word damn then that there are lost people who are going to hell. And that's sad. A consuming focus. I love the end of the story that we read earlier when the guys were flogged and they rejoiced. Look at the end of the story. Verse 41. That was the first time I ever swore in church. But boy, that hit me. I'll never forget it. I was probably 13 or 14 years old. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Hey, beat us one day, we'll be back the next, you know. This is who we are. We have this consuming focus. They never stopped sharing the good news. Sharing the good news is our consuming focus. As we conclude this, the series is done. When I started this series, I planned on 2 messages, and we've had 5. The Lord just brought stuff, and so I think we're shifting a little bit. But even though this series is closing, what we are going to be doing will not stop. Number one, here's what will not stop. We are still committed to helping people take that next step toward Jesus. We're still committed to leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not, I want to help you take one step closer to God. Just take the next step. The second thing that we're going to do, and we're going to do it in a much more passionate way than we have even in the past, is training and releasing ordinary people who have been with Jesus. Now, some of you, you may be guests, and I hope you know that you are welcome, and we want you to come back. And some of you have been coming and observing, and we want you not only to see what our service is like, we want you to see how we live. But some of you have been coming for quite some time, and you've just been sitting. I'm going to challenge you to serve. I'm going to challenge you to say, God, yes. Now, what's the question? Let's bow.